Turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. We have a very interesting subject before us tonight, the golden lampstand, and I want to get as much in as possible. I'd like to say very briefly that for the members of the recent tour, that I suppose you all know that the last Friday night in January has been set for our reunion night, and when the pictures will be shown that were taken over there. So keep that in mind. And the 2 years ago, we began to plan for this tour. It seemed a long ways away, but it paid off, and the arrangements were made that certainly were very, very satisfactory and very successful, and the Lord seems very definitely to be leading, and we'll be making one more McKay Woodhouse tour in the first week in November in 1980. So, be praying about that. Already we have a number up north that want to go along, but I'm going to see if we can't fill up the southern. But if we can't, we'll take some of these northerners. Might even take some converted northerners like Andrew along. Yeah. Exodus chapter 25, please, verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knots and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the side of it. 3 branches out of the candlestick, of the candlestick, out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knot and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knot and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knots and their flowers. And there shall be a knot under 2 branches of the same, knot under 2 branches of the same, and a knot under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knots and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now, we'll take a little look at our pictures, just have a few tonight, and we'll concentrate on this golden lampstand, which I feel has some very interesting and very important lessons for us to learn. So, may we have the light on the projector, please, and the lights out in the auditorium. And I'll get out of the light. That'll help a bit. Just to remind ourselves now of the tabernacle, and we ask you to think at the very beginning of the illumination out here in the court, where we've already studied the 2 vessels out there, the brazen altar and the brazen laver. You see immediately that that would be lit by daylight, by the light of the sun during the day. So all those things would be visible there. Now, tonight we're going to go through the door. We have already studied that. And I remind you that there were 3 entrances into the tabernacle.
not three ways to get into it, but three different entrances by which you approach closer to God. There was the gate leading into the court, and that, of course, brought before us Christ as our Savior. Then there was the door leading into the tabernacle itself. We will later be studying the veil through which you entered into the holiest of all. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way. Now I believe that's the gate. And the truth, that's the door. And the light, that is the veil. So that whether it's coming to Christ initially as a sinner for salvation, whether it's entering into the presence of God as a priest for worship, whether it's drawing near for close and intimate fellowship with the Lord, it's all and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that tonight we're going to go in through the door into the holy place, what I've been calling the golden roof. I want to dwell a little tonight on that. And so you notice immediately, of course, the inside walls are all of gold. Looking back, you would see the door, the beautiful colors on the door. Looking ahead, you would see the same colors on the veil with the cherubim wrought in it. Then inside, as you can see, there would be the three golden vessels. The lampstand on the left, golden table on the right, and the golden incense altar just before the veil. Looking up, you would see the beautiful ceiling, as we would call it. This lovely ceiling made of 10 curtains with the same colors that were in the gate and the door and the veil, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, that would form the beautiful ceiling before. Now, this is the vessel we want to study tonight, so I ask you to take a good look at it. I just point out now that you see the base and the central shaft. Now, that is particularly called the candlestick. Then you notice, as we were reading, out of each side there came three branches. On the top of the seven, that is the six branches, and the central stem, there was an oil lamp filled with olive oil. We were reading how the decorations on this were like almonds. I'll have more to say about that. But I think you can get a little conception from this of what a very beautiful vessel it must have been. Now we'll have the lights on, please. Thank you.
There's so very much in all of these things connected with the tabernacle that I feel I'm just skimming over the surface, but I am trying to point out enough things to give you a general knowledge of them and some of what I believe to be the more important spiritual lessons. Now, I brought along tonight one of the lovely menorahs brought back by different members of the party. This one here was brought back by one who was with us in the party. You see these all over Israel. It's called a menorah, which is simply the Hebrew word for candlestick that we were reading about here. Seven-branch menorah in front of the parliament building there in Jerusalem, which is called the Knesset. There is a lovely menorah that I understand was presented to Israel by our government. Now, this is not a replica of what we've been reading here. I shall simply use it by contrast as well as illustration tonight. This is very definitely a candlestick. Some were afraid that maybe I was going to start waving candles around up here tonight. Well, you can relax. I'm not going to do that. But this is very definitely a lovely candlestick. What we have here and what was in the tabernacle was a lampstand. Now, of course, the difference is this. You put a candle in here. If I were to put a candle in here and light it, it would continue to burn as long as the candle lived. When the flame burnt on and you came to the end of the candle, the light would go out. That's all you could do about it. You'd have to replace it with another candle. But a lamp, an oil lamp, and of course that's what we're talking about here, an oil lamp was dependent upon the supply of oil. And as long as the oil was kept in the lamp, the light would keep on shining. Now, the lesson for us to learn is this. We are not candles. Sometimes we sing a little childish chorus or hymn about being a candle for the Lord. Well, thank God we're not candles, because we'd burn out then, come to the end. But we're lamps. And as long as the oil of the Spirit is in the believer and allowed to flow as God intended, then our light can shine before men. Now, as I've said, this is one of the three vessels that was in the holy place. We're going in our fancy, into the door, into the holy place. I point out a number of times in these studies, just as long as we were an Israelite, we could have gone through the gate. No matter what a sinner we might have been, we could come through the gate with our offering. But having come to the altar and witnessed the offering made there, before we could go any further, we had to become priests. Now, you couldn't become a priest in Israel unless you were born into the priestly family, the Aaronic family. But thank God, now in the Christian era, in this church age, everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior becomes a priest. We all know that. I don't need to labor that. That has been taught here from the very beginning of this assembly. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. So the priestly family could go in through the door into that golden room. What we're thinking of then tonight is priestly activity. We want to learn in the next three studies, this one and the next two, we want to learn a little more about our activity as priests. What should you and what can you do as a priest now in ministry before the Lord? And that is very, very important. Our ministry before the Lord is much more important than our ministry before men. The ministry before men should flow out of our ministry before the Lord. But as we move on in, we say to ourselves or to one another in fancy, but I won't be able to see anything in there. There aren't any windows. There's a door, there's this curtain here that forms a door. But there aren't any windows. How will I be able to see what's there? How will I possibly be able to function at the table or the altar? I'll be groping around in the dark. Not at all. God had made provision. And what I want you to grasp right away is this. everything that was done in the holy place, all the activity that went on by the priest there was done in the light of the lampstand. There was no sunlight there. There was no daylight there. There was no natural light there. Everything was dependent upon the light that came from the lampstand. Now get hold of that. A person can be the most intelligent man or woman in all the world, but if he doesn't have the light of the lampstand, he's absolutely blind when it comes to the things of God. He can't worship. He can't serve the Lord. He's absolutely blind unless he's born again and has the light of the lampstand. And all of our activities as priests in worship before God must be carried on in the light of the lampstand. So I think you can see how very important it was. Now let's very quickly just think of the lampstand as it was literally. That actual gold vessel that was there in the holy place. We'll begin with the dimension. Do you know what the dimension of the lampstand was? You say, no, I don't. Well, don't feel too bad, neither do I. And I don't feel very bad because nobody else does either. So we're all absolutely ignorant. I have no idea. And no one in the world knows how high this lamp was, how wide it was. There are absolutely no dimensions given to us in connection with it. Now, are you thinking about the laver? You remember that there were no dimensions regarding the laver. We didn't know how large it was. And there must be a significance. I am not prepared to say what that significance is. But there must be a significance in the fact that the two vessels that have no dimension given, no size, are the two vessels that in a special way bring before us the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm just going to leave it there. And that's something for you to meditate on. And any additional light the Lord gives you, I'd be happy to share it from you. But we have no size, but we have weight. We were reading that it was all to be made from one talent of pure gold. That is 114 pounds approximately of pure gold. Now we can learn from that. There are, under certain circumstances, there is more importance placed on weight than on size. It's well been said, converts should be weighed, not counted. We have the habit today of hearing about 1,000 converts last night. Well, I'm afraid if you put a lot of them in the balances, it'd be said of them as was said of another that weighed in the balances and found wanting. God wants weight. And this vessel here was thought to be made out of one talent of pure gold. Pure gold. I'm not going to take time to draw your attention to the references to gold and pure gold in connection with the tabernacle. But certainly, in connection with this, it would impress on us the purity and the preciousness. Just how to evaluate a talent of pure gold today, I wouldn't know. In spite of the fact that gold has dropped a little on the world market recently, it's still selling for around $200 an ounce. So, you do a little mental arithmetic now. 114 pounds at $200 an ounce. And you can see how God is impressing on us this was something that was very, very precious. But while we don't have any dimensions of it, we have a description. And I pointed that out when we were looking at the picture. We have the base, and then we have the main stem, the shaft. Now, in the picture, you may have noticed that main shaft was a little bit higher than the other. It may have been. I have read the reasons why some lecturers on the tabernacle feel that that was a little higher than the others. I don't feel that the reasoning is conclusive, but it may have been, it may not have been. But at least there was the base, and then your main shaft up here. Now that in a special way was called the candlestick. The whole thing was. But in a special way, that was the candlestick. Then out of each side, you have, as you have on this menorah, three branches. Three out here. Then on top here, instead of these places for the candles to go, there would be an oil lamp on the top of each one of these branches, including this central shaft here. While we are told about the description, we're also told a little about the design of it. And that must be important. Did you notice that it spoke about these knots and flowers and bowls like an almond? Now, reading that, I don't imagine that would mean a great deal to you. You would get the thought, well, it was like an almond. And there's some say about that in just a minute. But I went to see just how the Torah was translated in the most recent edition of the Jewish Bible. And this is the way they translated it. And I feel that the Jews, in translating their Hebrew scriptures, would certainly have an advantage over even a Gentile scholar. This is the way they described it. Cups, shaped like almond blossoms, each with calyx and petals. So see what it was? Right out here, there would be these almond blossoms, just as though they were opening up. It must have been a beautiful sight. Just imagine. Now, that's a very pretty thing to me. That's just brass. That's a very pretty thing, and I think the design on it is very interesting. But imagine now, and while I say I can't tell you the size of it, I would imagine that it would be at least as high as the altar. So it would be something about like that height, I think I'd be safe in saying. Now, can you imagine a lampstand of pure gold? That height, with these six branches, your main stem, and worked out all through here, and down here, just like an unfolding almond bloom. You know, I think if you'd looked at it, it would almost have looked like a golden almond bush. Just bursting out there in blossom and bloom. What a sight it must have been with those seven lamps burning there, casting their light on it. I wonder why God had Bezalel make them like almonds. Do you remember, I think you will, that incident when the priesthood of Aaron was challenged? And you remember they took a rod from each one of the tribes and they put it before the Lord in the holy place. And the next morning, when they went in, Aaron's rod had budded and bloomed and had produced almonds on it. And that was the evidence that he was God's chosen high priest. Now the almond tree is the first one to bloom in Israel after the winter. It comes out in beautiful white blooms. I've never seen it. But I've read it and I've seen pictures of it. But after winter, it comes out in the beautiful white blooms, the very first of all. And in fact, the Hebrew word for almond is waking. So it's just as though after the long sleep of the winter, the trees are beginning to waken, and we all enjoy spring because of that. But the almond is the first one to wake up. And another translation of the word almond in the Hebrew is to hasten. There's a reference to that that I'll not take time to go into. But I think the thought is this of resurrection life. Now, isn't that a lovely picture? This lovely lampstand there in the holy place, just like a golden almond tree or bush that had burst out into bloom there. What a sight it must have been when the priest first went in to see it. And then on top of it, as I said, you had these seven lamps filled with oil. We'll have a little more to say about that later. Now, what does all this bring before? Well, you and me to say, why, light. Of course, yes. And so undoubtedly, this main part of the lampstand, that which is called the lampstand, would bring before us our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, he is spoken of in quite a number of scriptures as the light. I'm rather surprised at how many writers on the tabernacle use the scripture, I am the light of the world. But you see, friends, this lampstand wasn't out in the world. It wasn't out there before man. It was inside. It was light for the priests. But our Lord Jesus Christ, although he is the light of the world, he also is the light for God's people. And the only light that you and I have on the things of God, we are dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ for. I think the very fact that this lampstand, right down through here, was of pure gold would remind us of the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the fact that he's now glorified at God's right hand. Out in the court, where it was the work for the sinner, it was copper, that which could withstand the judgment fire. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who has undergone the judgment fire of God, that we present to the unsaved. It's the one who bore the wrath of God for us, that we preach in the gospel. But thank God, he who suffered, groaned, bled and died on Calvary. Thank God, he's in the glory tonight. My heart is thrilled as I think. How did that candlestick come into being? What produced the fashion of it? What brought out those beautiful almond buds? Did you notice? Beaten work. Yes. Bezalel or one of his workmen, possibly Bezalel himself, took that 114 pounds of pure gold and he took up a hammer. They began with blows. And as the blows continued to fall, this lovely candlestick was shaken. And under the blows of that hammer, that fruit and flower began to appear. And because this candlestick endured that beating, that hammering, a lamp could be placed on the top of it that would shed light throughout the holy place. We all know tonight that everything we have for eternity we owe to the beating of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes he was healed. I told you how our hearts were stirred as we stood in the, undoubtedly the very place where our blessed Lord was beaten by man. But that didn't save our souls. That revealed the brutality in the human heart. But our Lord Jesus Christ could say prophetically in the language of Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 1, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. It wasn't that terrible flagellation in Pilate's judgment hall that saved your soul and mine. It was the awful blows of divine judgment fell on him. Though as I think of this fashioning of this lovely candlestick, as I think of these golden almond blossoms being formed, I think of all the fruit that has come through the beating of my blessed Lord under the rod of divine judgment. And so we have Christ. But as those blows continue to fall, I had hoped this last time that we would have been able to get up to Accra. And we go into the shop where I saw them making these things in the old primitive way, sitting on the floor with a hammer. Just like that. We didn't see it this time, but I saw it before. As the blows fell on this, this branch began to form. And this one began to form. This one began to form. This one. And this one. And this one. How? Not by making a nice branch and brazing it on here. No, it came out of the same material. Get hold of that, my dear child of God. We're all of one, according to Hebrews chapter 2. And Peter tells us we've been made partakers of the divine nature. You and I are not stuck on to Christ, so we could fall off when we sin or fail or stumble. We're part of him. And you and I as branches in the vine and branches in the lampstand, we owe our very existence to the beating that our Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross of Calvary. That's why we can never be lost. We're part of him, you see. This was the lampstand, and this is the lampstand. He is the Christ. And he and we are the Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For in one spirit are we all baptized into one body, and we're all one with himself. What a wonderful union. Look at that menorah.
Think of that branch, that stem, shaft, whatever you want to call it, holding up those six branches. That's us. You and I are held up in the presence of God because of our union with Christ. You all know the blessed truth of Ephesians, that already we are raised together and seated together in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Think of the lampstand in the presence of God in the holy place. Why? Because these branches were part of the main stand. And they were supported before God by that main shaft. You and I are already in the presence of God, supported by our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so very much more I'd like to say about that, but I mustn't continue. Just a word on these lamps. The main shaft, the Christ of God. The branches, the Church of God. The lamps, the Spirit of God. And we read about the oil that went into these lamps. Now there again, you have one of the very significant omissions. No one knows the shape or the form or the size of those lamps. And there again, we have that intangible quality which emerges again and again in connection with the Holy Spirit of God. But you read in Leviticus chapter 24, the first four verses, and you read about the oil. Now, normally, olives are put in a press. And we saw some of those olive presses. And they're pressed. And the oil runs out. It runs into various compartments. The crudest of it, they use for one purpose. And then it's more refined and so on. But God says, no, I don't want that kind of oil. How was the menorah formed? How was the lampstand formed? It was beaten out of gold. How was the oil formed? What do you read about? Leviticus 24. He said, I want that beaten. And so they took those olives. They didn't put them in the press. They took those olives and they beat them. And as a result, they had oil for the lamps. The fact that you and I are enjoying the oil of the Holy Spirit is again because of that suffering, that beating that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ endured on Calvary's cross. So very much more I'd like to say about that. But I go back to what I began with. Everything in that golden room was revealed by the lampstand. Everything concerning God and Christ and the things of God is all revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I believe in Bible study. I believe in Bible school. But I believe this. Unless you get down your knees before God and let the Holy Spirit teach you, all that you learn in your head, you might as well do without. And the Spirit of God, like this great lampstand, will shine on the truth of God. It revealed the beauties of that holy place. It revealed the beauties of the main shaft. For it says the light, to give light over against the candlestick. What's the great work of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Christ. And the light shone on the lampstand. You saw it in its beauty because of the light here. So many practical things regarding that I'd like to say, but I must stop. But I close with this. Beaten work. You won't forget that, will you? The branches owed their very existence to the beating of this main shaft. But wait a minute. These branches were beaten too. Do you wonder sometimes why you're called to suffer? Do you wonder why, as a Christian, sometimes the blows fall on you one after another, and you say, what's this? Does this mean I'm not saved? Does this mean I'm doing wrong? No, it means God wants some flour and some fruit. And as the blows fell on the branches, the same fruit and flowers that were seen in the main branch began to appear here. It's under those blows that come on us we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, day by day. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for these lovely pictures of long ago. Help us to look at them under the illumination of the one of whom we've been speaking, the Holy Spirit of truth. And as we see these things, Father, may we be enabled by thy grace to put them into practice, that we may become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We shrink from the blows, Father. We cringe under them. Sometimes we complain about them. But Lord Jesus, if they make us a little more like thy son, help us to be perfectly submissive. In auditing this tape, I find that I made a very unfortunate mistake. In my haste, I misquoted Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, saying, he was healed instead of, we are healed, as addressed this slip of the tongue.